Everyone, this was not originally our plan to be on via Zoom, but it was the Lord's, obviously, because it's happening like right now. So I am so excited to be here, and I'm glad to be able to even just do this with you all via Zoom. One of the things that I wanted to mention before we get started is that I did post the notes. For those of you who do not have a hard copy or didn't get a copy, I wanted to make sure that everybody had access to it. I posted it in the chat room under notes with sample. That's the title of it in a Word document. So if you can open that up, I hope that you are able to do that. One of the things that I wanted to do this evening was to make sure that what we do together and we learn it together and not just be me just lecturing and you just listening. I want it to be kind of interactive. It made it more challenging for it to be interactive just based on the fact that we're on Zoom, but I asked the Lord for some wisdom on how we can do that. So we're going to just go ahead and add this to our time together and let this be a blessing, hopefully, to all of you as well. So let's get started. In addition to the notes, I think I also need to mention if you have your study Bibles, get your study Bibles ready. If you have your Bible apps, get your Bible apps ready because we're going to work, y'all. We are going to work and we're going to work together well. Okay, so let's get started and we'll just go from there. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask those questions in the chat room. I probably won't be able to answer them now, but at least I'll have them recorded so that I'm able to at least answer them later afterwards. Okay. All right. Okay. So the question is, how do we know we are using scripture rightly? Because our topic today is about we will help the best when we do use scripture rightly. Now, doing hermeneutics or teaching about hermeneutics in a 30 to 45 minute lesson is one of the hardest things to do. So I just asked for wisdom on how to do that in a really good time strain and be able to teach it hopefully clearly and concisely. So we're going to try this and hopefully it's clear and concise and you can walk away with this lesson with knowledge on how to apply scripture rightly using hermeneutics and exegesis. Okay, so the question is, how do we know we are using scripture rightly? We know when we practice hermeneutics and exegesis. So you may want to ask, what is hermeneutics? What is exegesis? Well, hermeneutics is the study of correct methods of interpreting scripture, while exegesis is the process of interpreting a text of scripture. It's reading with thought and analysis, along with all available tools to systematically study the details of the text in order to arrive at its meaning, according to Tom Pennington, when he taught his church on how to do proper Bible study. Hermeneutics and exegesis go hand in hand. They don't work well without each other. So it's something that definitely needs to be together. So in a nutshell, it is practicing 2 Timothy 2:15, accurately handling the word of truth. We must do our best. We must be diligent to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed of what we know about God's word and his gospel. So according to a systematic summary of biblical truth, biblical doctrine, that's the name of the book. That's a very long title, but that's the name of the book. A systematic summary of biblical doctrine, biblical truth, biblical doctrine. And I quote, it reads, proper hermeneutics are the interpretive rules applied by exegesis in order to find the single meaning God intended to convey in the text. That is what our end goal should always be. What God intended to convey in the text, not what we think it means, not what we feel it means, not even what someone else said it means. We need to always be aware and always look for the single meaning God intended to convey in the text, because that is what matters most. We want to be like the Bereans, who were noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. So we must examine the scriptures daily to see whether what others are teaching us are true. That's critical. And I don't care who it is that is teaching it, whether it is the top of the line on your food chain regarding the best teacher of all, the most popular teacher that you're familiar with, we are still accountable to God to test that and to examine the scriptures and make sure that what they are teaching us is accurate. Because the Bereans were doing this to Paul. They made sure that they had to know the truth and make sure that Paul, the apostle chosen by Christ, was the one teaching what was true about what he was teaching. That's critical for us to know how to do. So I want you to get your Bible study tools ready, just like I said. Your study Bibles, your Bible apps, pull all of that stuff on your tables, and because we're about to get to work. And the first thing that I want to be able to share with you is if you can get a copy of your handout or even pull up the copy that I mentioned earlier that I posted, gather that together, and we're going to open that up and see what this is like to study God's word accurately. The document that I have for you is called a DWT. You may ask, what is that? So I'm going to tell you eventually. But the DWT is a Bible study tool that will help us practice good hermeneutics and exegesis. It's an acronym for Discovering Wonderful Things. That's what DWT stands for, which is based on Psalm 119, verse 18. Now, I learned how to use a DWT when I was in the MABC program, and I used it throughout my time there because it was part of my homework assignments. After I graduated, it was something that I adopted in my regular Bible study tools, and it has helped me in my spiritual growth on how to hermeneutically and exegetically use scripture rightly, especially when I'm counseling other women. So in addition to that, it's one of those things that I've been sharing with my family. I've also shared with other women who I teach and also women who I counsel. It's something that I just completely applied in my life. And what I normally do is I choose a book of the Bible and I go through the DWT throughout that whole book of the Bible, verse by verse. I don't care how long it takes me to do it. I just want to make sure that I use scripture rightly and know how to accurately divide in the word of truth. And I go ahead and do that. So I've completed 1 John, and I've completed 2 John. I've completed 3 John. I've completed Amos and Ecclesiastes. And now I'm currently in the book of Revelation, and it's taken me a very long time to do the book of Revelation. But it's something that I want to encourage you all to do once we get started in the process of how to use this tool as a Bible study option. So we're going to keep it moving. The first thing that the DWT instructs us to do, if you have a copy of it, you'll see on the very top row of it, there is instructions for us to do. And the first thing that instructs us to do is pray. We should pray for the Lord to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from his law, according to Psalm 119, 18. And then we should ask the Lord to give us understanding that we may learn his commandments, according to Psalm 119, 73b. The reason why we need to be praying and asking the Lord for these things is because we cannot fully understand God's word without his Holy Spirit. When we come to God's word, we must know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no such prophecy was ever brought forth by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The Holy Spirit helps us grasp the meaning of God's word. So we need him. His word is for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that we may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And I'm sure every believer here wants all of those things in their lives so that they know that they can be fully equipped for every good work. So as we learn to apply the importance of prayer when using scripture rightly, this will help us better appreciate the Holy Spirit's role in our lives concerning the use of scripture. We rely on the Holy Spirit because the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Who not best to go to? No one has directed the Holy Spirit of the Lord or informed him as his counselor. He is wise and we are not. We have to confess and admit that we are ignorant and that we know absolutely nothing. Even with the best education that's out there, compared to the Spirit, we are dumbfounded. So we need him to give us the wisdom that he has that we do not have and that we need from him. So let's go to the first column, day one on our DWT. So normally when you would take this worksheet, you can do it day by day, kind of like what they do with EWG. They have like 5 questions and then you do it for that day and then you go on to the next day. You can do that with this particular study, or you can change your days into weeks. Oftentimes when I give this assignment to counselees, because they're not normally used to this type of worksheet or Bible study tool, I go ahead and just add it for the week. I say, go ahead, take day one and let that be your whole week. So it's up to the person and how much time that they want to spend in the verse, in the passage that they're working through. So in day one, in this column, we see that there is preparation and observation that we need to look at. So day one instructs us how we should use scripture rightly. One of the things that we have to do is pray, of course, continue to pray. But what should we be praying? We must confess our sins and acknowledge them to God and pray that we may be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So when you go to God in prayer, this is a way to humbly come to him, because you're confessing not only that you're a sinner, but you're confessing the things that you've observed even in your own heart that were against God. So you want to be specific and detailed about the sins that you've committed against him. This means you have to pay attention to your heart on a regular basis, which is very, very humbling. So if you are an angry person, you want to admit the anger that you've committed against him and maybe somebody else. You just want to cleanse and purify. You want to be cleansed and purified by the Lord in this moment. And that's what 1 John 1:9 encourages us to do. For the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Proverbs 28:13 tells us that. So a humble heart propels us to depend on God and his Spirit and grow our love for him, which will grow our love for others, which will help us to help others best when using scripture rightly. So we must delight in obedience and not see God's commandments as a burden, according to 1 John 5:3. So we go to God in prayer and petition to him with humility to open our eyes, to give us understanding, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the next instruction is to pray, James 1:22. After we confess our sins, and we must repent and ask the Lord to help us to prove to be doers of his word and not merely hearers who delude ourselves. The goal is to be obedient and to follow in his way. So I'm going to give us a few minutes to silently spend time in prayer, praying these truths back to God. Pray for the Lord to open your eyes, to give you understanding, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and to be obedient to him. So I'm going to give us some time to do that, and then I will close us out in prayer. And this is how we will start our time. The reason why I have us doing this together is because I think it's important in a lesson, especially a lesson of doing, that we tangibly do something in that process so that we remember what was done. I'm like one of those learners that I actually have to do something to remember what happened. So that's the reason why I'm applying this to our time together. So let me give you a few minutes to do that, and then I will close this out, and then we'll resume the rest of our time. So pray these things to yourself silently, and then we will resume.
So if I found out that they keep the face mask, and his father and young is going to go in and get a leave. Here's Captain O'Leary, who's just going to keep his teeth mask. Here is the face mask that was not called the first man.
Dearly Father, I thank you so much for this time. I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your law, that you will help us and teach us the things that you want us to know, that you will also humble our hearts to confess our sins, and that we will become doers of your word when we do learn these truths. So these things we pray in Christ, and we pray that you continue to give us wisdom moving forward. In Christ's name, amen. Excellent. Now that we have prepared our hearts in prayer, we can move to the next phase, which is observation, because the Lord commands us to observe everything in his word. So let's observe 2 Timothy 2:15 together. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, because that will be our main text. And I will actually start us off by reading some passages from here. And I'll start with actually chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Remind them of these things, solemnly charging them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Okay, so the first thing in the DWT, it asks us questions. And the first question in the observation section is, what does this passage say? Write the passage out. I've done that part of the work for you all. I've written it out so that you can see this is what it says. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So normally when you do this DWT tool or use this tool, you would normally just write the passage out. And this is the reason why you should do one verse at a time, because it would be a lot to write out. But I've done that part of the work for you. So when we go to God's word, we must first and foremost know and understand the original context in which the book we are studying was written. This is a major part of hermeneutical and exegetical practice. I encourage you, do not go immediately to your commentary, not just yet. When we rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us, we must be patient in this process when we study God's word. We can't help others best if we don't study and observe scripture rightly. We will know God's word well when we rely on the Spirit to illuminate it to us through our own proper study first. It is tempting. I know, because I've even been tempted when we go to God's word to go directly to a commentary, especially when we're giving counsel. But we help the best when we know God's word for ourselves first. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, is to know God's word first for yourself. Commentaries are a good tool to use. I use them all the time, but we must put them in their rightful place. It's a bad practice to go directly to a commentary before reading scripture, because it's not practicing good hermeneutics. So it's just something that I want you to consider thinking about and ask yourself, do I read commentaries first, or do I wait on God to give me understanding as I study his word? That's just something to contemplate on if that's something that you find yourself doing. Then the next question in the observation section is, who is the writer of this passage? So you want to give evidence as to how you know the answer to this question. We must read the chapter that we're looking into, or the book of the passage, to know what's going on in the text. So I want us to grab our Bibles, study Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to find out the answer to this question together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Jesus Christ. Here is our evidence. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul introduces himself as the writer of this letter. Some of you probably already knew the answer, but it's good to know and to have that evidence so that you can answer the question. So you're going to write your question, you're going to write your answer down in your DWT, because the question is, who is the writer? So you now can write down 2 Timothy 1, 1 tells me that Paul is the writer of this letter. Now the next question is, who is the writer's audience? Let's read verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we can write down the answer to that, because that's pretty obvious. To Timothy. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Who is the audience? Timothy. Also write down the passage in which you found that answer so that you have evidence. And this is the way we practice not being ashamed, because now we know where everything belongs and where everything is in the scriptures. We're not guessing. We're not thinking or making something up off the top of our head. And we're not even pulling out from somewhere that someone else said. We know for ourselves, for certain, this is where it is because this is what we studied. That helps us to not be ashamed of what we're talking about. Next, you're going to write your answer down. Some may ask, why is it important to know the author and the original audience in the text? Well, it keeps us from what is known as practicing eisegesis. What I can do is type what I'm going to do, actually. I'm going to type this word eisegesis in here so that you can see how this word is spelled. Because when I first heard this word, I was like, what? How do you spell that? So let me copy and paste this so that you all can see and know how this word is spelled and keep this in your notes. I'm going to put this in the chat room, and there you have it. Okay, so you all should get access to that. So now you know how to spell it, because it's not a typical spelling word, but it's what is known as eisegesis. And eisegesis is interpreting a text by reading into it one's own idea, basically coming up with your own interpretation and completely ignoring what God intended to convey in the text. This is practicing misinterpreting scripture, basically, and leading ourselves and leading others to falsehood, basically saying something God never said, lying on God. Because when we say something God never said, then we're saying untruths, and we're saying things that are untrue and lying on God. So we don't want to practice eisegesis ever. So that's something I want to encourage you to remember as well, even when you are listening to other people teach. You don't want to hear people talk about things in their own interpretation. You want the interpretation to be right. So then the next question, as we move forward in our day one, and this we're still in day one, when did this take place? What was happening during this time? So again, context is everything. We must understand what was going on during the time to fully grasp the historical and biblical context. The historical context shows us the setting of the book in human history, and then the biblical context shows us the relationship between the chapter to the surrounding passages, the book in its entirety, and the purpose of the message. Again, this is according to Tom Pennington's Bible study lesson. The goal is to find out what was going on when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. How do we find this information? We search the scriptures, because the scriptures are where we will find the evidence. So I want you to spend some time looking up 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Again, that's 2 Timothy 1:16 and 2 Timothy 2:9. If you have a copy of the DWT, that information should be on your day one column. So I want you to find the keywords that give us proof where Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And once you read those, write, type that keyword in the chat room so I can see what your answers are, and then we'll move forward. While you do that, I'm going to take a sip of my water. Amen. I see Alfreda. Okay. Excellent. I see Anne. Very good. Very good. Okay. People are doing the work. So 2 Timothy 1:16 says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Yes, chains is the key word in this passage. Then when we go to chapters 2, verse 9, it says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison." So suffer hardship and imprisonment are the key words. So as we see from the answers in the chat room, we see that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to Timothy. Now we have our proof, and we need not be ashamed because we did the study ourselves. So now we can go to the next instruction, which is the last instruction for day one, which is read at least 2 to 3 different translations to help us better understand the text. So I've pulled from the LSB and the ESV because the LSB and the NASB are identical. ESV reads a little different, so I'm going to read that one. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who correctly explains the word of truth." Instead of saying accurately handles, correctly explains the word of truth. This gives us more of information as to what we're dealing with in the text and what it actually can mean. So now we have finished day one. Now we get to go to day two. And again, there's similarities in the day two because we have preparation, which is prayer. That's the first thing that we must do every time we come to God's word when we're using the DWT. We must pray these things before the Lord. So in this column, we will learn the methods of biblical meditation and interpretation, the importance of defining words, and how to use these methodologies contextually so that we can show ourselves approved to God. Because that is really the key. We need to show ourselves approved to God, not approved to man, but approved to God, and rightly handle his word of truth. So let's begin with understanding the importance of meditation. What is meditation? Well, I'm going to pull from Janie Street's lesson back in May on meditation. She pulled from David Saxon's definition. Meditation is thinking on how the truth of God's word should look in our lives. That is really critical. When we meditate on God's word, we need to be thinking, how does this truth of God's word, how should it look in my life? That's critical. So throughout scripture, we are called to delight and meditate on God's word day and night, not for other people, but for ourselves, so that we learn how to be more obedient to God and please him in the way that we're called to, so that we may be careful to do everything written in it. So some examples of what meditation may look like in our daily life practically, I say meditate by using the DWT. That's a great way to meditate. One way is because it's helpful. It's a helpful tool because it will keep us in God's word repetitively. It breaks down 4 days, 4 to 5 days, nearly a week that you will be in one passage. Trust me, you will know this passage by the end of the time that you're working through all of the DWT columns. So a DWT is a great way to meditate on this. Another way to meditate on a passage is to pray scripture back to God. When we pray the verse back to God daily, we are meditating on that passage, filling our minds and our hearts with God's word of truth. and preparing our hearts towards obedience, because we're petitioning to God to help us to be obedient regarding the passage that we're studying. And then another practical way to meditate on God's word is through music. When we sing songs that are written from God's word, especially from passages that we are studying, it helps us to remember what the passage says. And it also gets us involved and interactive with that passage. David is a great example of this, for he often put scripture to music to remember it. So we live in a day and age currently of podcasts and audiobooks and vodcasts. We're doing a lot of listening, but how are we interacting with all of these things? Singing and listening to God's word through music during the week has decreased if all of these things have replaced it. So you need to ask yourself, here's another inventory question. How often do I sing to God outside of corporate worship on Sundays and maybe even Wednesday nights or your small Bible studies? I encourage you to sing praises to God on a regular basis, because singing to God is not just meant for singers. It's meant for every believer. And it's something that every child of God should know how to do and is encouraged to do and looks forward to doing, because we will be doing it in heaven together on the daily, even though it's eternity. So you're really not picking days, but you know what I'm saying. The next thing that we can do is work towards definitions of words. This is what the next item is, or instruction is, regarding the DWT. Defining words will help us to even dig deeper. So for the sake of time, though, we will choose one word to define from the text together. You can define the rest of the words as a take-home assignment, if you like, regarding this passage in 2 Timothy 2:15. The goal is to define words in its original text. So don't pull a collegiate dictionary. Don't pull from the Webster's dictionary or any English American dictionary. We want to stick to the original text. So because we're in the New Testament, we will pull from the Greek. If we were in the Old Testament, we would pull from the Hebrew languages. So I want you to define the word "be diligent." So look up the word "be diligent." If you have your study Bible or if you have a Bible app, whatever you use, a lexicon, a concordance, wherever you can get the definition, I want you to define just the word "be diligent" in 2 Timothy 2:15. And then make sure that you write down, if you have it with you, make sure you write down your definition in that process. And then I'd like to see some of your answers, if possible, in the chat room. And this also gives me another time to take a sip of my water while you do that. Okay, Alfreda. Okay, Katie, I see you. Excellent. Miss Stevens, very good. Excellent. Thank you for posting those. That is really helpful. Okay, so some are saying zealous persistence to make an effort to hasten. Zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. Very good. And I have written a number of things to move speedily, fully applying oneself, acting fervently, commitment to accomplish all that God assigns through faith. Very good. So all of our, so far from what I'm seeing, all of our definitions are similar and matching, which is really important. So let's move on to the next question, where it says, what is the author teaching his audience? Is there a doctrine or teaching to know? So by the time we get to this question, we've already spent time defining all the words in the passage. But again, for the sake of time, I'm going to just answer this question for us because I've done the work. Paul is teaching Timothy to do his best to preach God's word as a laborer, a worker who knows how to interpret scripture rightly. He will not be ashamed. Timothy will not be ashamed because he knows how to cut with precision God's word. Very, very straight. This is how we get the interpretation of the passage, which will also teach us how to obey it. Now we can go to the next question. Is there a reproof, a sin to avoid? So let's focus primarily on the text where it says, who does not need to be ashamed? Now, even though this is not a direct reproof, Paul is telling Timothy, do not misinterpret scripture. In a nutshell, that's basically what he's saying. Do not misinterpret scripture. Now we can move on to the next question. Is there a correction, a command to obey? Yes, there is. Handle God's word rightly. Cut it straight with precision so that you have no need to be ashamed of God's word, of the gospel. Now we have finished day two, and now we can go to day three. Again, what is the first thing that we must do before we begin our study? We must pray. Now we can use our commentaries. This is the exciting part. This is one of my favorite columns, actually, because I always want to know, did I do it right? Did I do the study right? Did I interpret the scripture right? Maybe I can learn from these theologians and scholars. So evaluation is comparing our interpretation against three or more trustworthy commentaries, because this section is about preparation, about evaluation, and about application. So the purpose of evaluating our study, why do we need to do that? Is for accountability. We want to make sure our findings line up with trusted theologians and trusted scholars. So let's evaluate a trustworthy commentary to compare our findings. Note, again, for the sake of time, we will use one commentary because we'll just use one commentary. And I want you to remember that three or more is our barometer. You don't ever want to go below three. You want to make sure that you're evaluating three or more commentaries to make sure that you have enough evidence that where you have been doing your study, that it's accurate and it's lined up with trustworthy theologians. So you want to focus on key elements from each commentator. So let's use the MacArthur Study Bible, which defines be diligent as what some of the ladies actually posted, zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. Now, remember, for the sake of time, we didn't define all the words in the text, so we will not get the full-bodied interpretation just from our findings of doing and defining one word or two words, be diligent. But let's use what we do have. So does our definition match with what MacArthur says in his study? Be diligent, to move speedily, acting fervently, to accomplish all that God assigns through faith. And then I saw some of the other women that posted. It says zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. So we have a trustworthy commentator where we see the same thing in our definition, and we can move forward after we've done the work. Again, three or more is our barometer. You don't stop at one. And then you would do this with all the words that you have defined in your DWT. Now we can move on to application, which I like to call obedience. The word obedience is more potent than application. So I like to try to substitute anytime that we or I hear the word application. I try to say, no, let's just say obedience, because it's just stronger and more potent. And it puts a conviction in me for some reason. So yes, I will say obedience. So in this section, for at least 30 days, I recommend doing this section. The DWT doesn't really call for just doing a portion of it for a week and then you just move on with your life, because that's not realistic to the Christian life at all. So I recommend doing it at least 30 days straight or until you see change in your life. And you're going to answer the questions. What specific things can I do to apply and obey this truth in my life? What does this passage say to put on? What does it say to put off? What is the passage telling me to do? And you want to write those things down, write down a plan. What are you going to do according to God's commands and instructions? So here we have an example that I have for you, but let me read how you can break it down. I must be diligent because that's what the passage tells me to do. the question is why? Why must I be diligent? By being a laborer who rightly interpret scripture. So if I interpret scripture rightly, I will not be ashamed, like we mentioned before. And why won't I be ashamed? Because I know how to rightly divide the word of truth, applying hermeneutics and exegesis. So now we need to just come up with a plan and on how we will commit to being doers of the word. So I wrote down in the DWT a sample plan. I will use the DWT to use the scripture rightly by studying 1 Timothy, one verse at a time. Again, I recommend when you use a DWT to choose one book of the Bible to do it in and do it until you finish that book. Because cherry picking passages from all over won't help you. Again, we have to stay contextual. And that's what good hermeneutics is. And that's how you use scripture rightly when you are studying in context. So it's something that we definitely can encourage you in. And that's something that I currently do. It takes a long time, yes, but it's time with God, and that's not long at all. So it's something that you want to be encouraged to do and be able to plan. And again, you don't have to put and overwhelm yourself regarding it being too much. Break it down so that you don't overwhelm yourself. Again, I said you can use that day one and make it a week. Day two can be the second week. Day three can be the third week. It all depends on what you're dealing with in life, but always surrender to God being first in your life, making sure that you're studying his word, accurately handling the word of truth. So once we grasp this column, we can go to day four, which is our last day or a week, depending on what you want to do. This is prayer and memorization and results. The goal is to write out a personal prayer asking God to accomplish in your life what the passage commands, praying the verse back to God daily until you see results. So by this time, you should treasure the passage in your heart so that you don't sin against the Lord. And the goal is in this section, you don't want to write all of the prayers that you normally would write down or pray. This is just a section specifically for the DWT, specifically focusing on the passage. So I gave you a sample here where it says, Father, help me to be diligent, to present myself approved to you as a laborer who is not ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Just pray the passage. That's it. And then say amen. That's all you have to do. And you just stay consistent in pursuing and asking the Lord for those things until you see results. By the time you get down to results in your DWT, the question is, what happened in my life because I obeyed this truth? How did God answer my prayers? And then you can write down how the Lord answered your prayers and what change he made in your life, which is a testimony in itself. It's something that is encouraging to hear because even with Janice's testimony, this is exactly what God does for us. When we are obedient and we surrender to him, he changes us. And that's something Janice shared with us today in her testimonies, that he changed her. And that is what we want to remember because we want to give God praise for what he has done in our lives. So we will see results when we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in obedience, who was risen from the dead of the seed of David. For we all were criminals. And if you have not yet surrendered to Jesus, because I can't assume that everyone here is a believer, but if you have not yet surrendered to Jesus, you do remain a criminal today because there is no good in anyone, not one of us. We're born good. All of us were born sinners. But hope is in Jesus Christ, and only in him is salvation. So if you confess that you are a sinner and you repent, you turn away from that sin, and you surrender to his lordship, remember, you can be saved. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if you deny him, he will also deny you. Do not deny Christ. Do not be faithless. Live for Jesus, for he is coming back. And this time when he comes back, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. And he's coming back to judge the world. because all of what's happening in this world currently, the earth is groaning for him, and he is returning for his people, but he's also coming to judge the world. So you want to be on the right side of this life, eternity. So this is something that I just want to encourage anyone who may not know Christ in this process. But I hope that this lesson has truly been concise and clear and easy to grasp. And if you have any additional questions later on, please feel free to ask me and reach out to me. But in the end, let's pray. And hopefully this was a blessing for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you so much for your living and active word and for giving us the wisdom through your spirit on how to live for you and how to read your word, how to study it so that we may show ourselves approved to you. I pray that every woman listening today was encouraged, but not just listeners, but that we all become doers of your word and that we do learn how to grow deeper in our study in your word so that we can just really humble ourselves and do what you have called us to do. So these things we pray and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jamaica. That was fabulous. Yes. I appreciate your handout. That was such a blessing that we can go back to that. And really appreciate all the hard work you put into preparing for us. And I know that I probably speak for everybody who's on here tonight, that we really gleaned a lot of beneficial things, not only for we can apply in our own life, but that if the Lord brings somebody into our life to minister to, we can take that person through the this worksheet that you gave us to help her. So thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And we're so excited because you'll be back in March again to be with us. And Janice, thank you so much. It was such a blessing to hear your testimony. We see you in Join Heirs, but sometimes we don't know what's behind the face. So it was a joy to get to know you a little bit better. Well, in light of all the disasters with the fires and just the heartbreaks and the losses that have taken place in our city the last several days, it was suggested that we spend the last few minutes of our time together in prayer. My husband told me now there are 11 families in our Grace Church that have lost their homes, and maybe you know somebody. I know that we probably know somebody that knows somebody else, but there is a Grace employee. She's a secretary in the facilities who lost her home in Altadena. It's just been a real, she's trying to hang in there, but you know, without the Lord, it's a real battle. So Lori Patton is going to pray, and then Karen Cowhick is going to pray, and then I'm going to close up our evening in prayer. We're just going to bring this situation and the people before the Lord and ask him to do great things, because we know he's still on the throne and he's got a plan. So if you'll bow with us, and Lori's going to pray first, okay?
Heavenly Father, you are the creator of the universe. You are the great I am. Nothing goes unnoticed by you. Our hearts are just so heavy with the recent events. I personally lost one of my best friends lost her home in Altadena. Many of you know a lot of dear families who lost homes. We just pray that your peace and comfort would sustain them. And though we have trials in this life, even the loss of our earthly homes and possessions for some of us, we know and are so comforted to know that our true eternal home is with you in heaven, and it's imperishable and it's secure and it's waiting for us. We are sojourners in this foreign land. So help us to hold loosely the things of this world and to cling wholeheartedly to your truth, to your promises, comfort the brokenhearted, lift up the ones hurting, and cause our hearts to have revival in this time so we can all be more like you. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. Heavenly Father, I want to echo Lori's words and just thank you so much that we can come to you. You are our great God. You are always with us. We can always look to you. We need to cling to you, O Lord. And we know that there are many, many, many people who are suffering great loss right now. And I just pray for those that have suffered this loss. If they know you, O Lord, I just pray that they would just lean on you always for these things, for the emotions that they're going through and the struggles that they're going through. They will seek you earnestly and pray for the things that they need and they desire to do. Lord, might they be a light shining in the darkness for all the other people around who don't know you, that they would shine forth who you are and the confidence that they have in you, so that you would be honored and glorified, and maybe that would be a way for these people who don't know you to have a thought that they can perhaps know you as well. And we pray that you would give opportunity for your gospel over and over and over again during this time, that those who know you will be fast to have your words on their lips, and that they would be able to share and honor you in that. Lord, we also pray for all of the emergency people, the first responders, the incredible firemen and women that are out there doing this incredible job of fighting these fires. And we pray that you would give them strength and diligence, and that they would be able to do their job well, and that these fires, they would be put out soon, Lord. We would really beseech you and ask you for that. And Lord, there are other things that a lot of people are facing, the discomforts of not having power or not being able to be with people that they would like to be with, or many, many things that are discomforting. And I just pray, Lord, that you again would help us all to cling to you and to run to you and to be dependent upon you, Father, and that you would be active in our lives, and we would see the ways that you have orchestrated the steps of our feet. We thank you for your great sovereignty, that you have put us in this world and at this church and at this time to be a light to the world. And we pray that we would honor and glorify you in that, in Christ's name.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we see the pictures in the paper and the computer and screens and on the television, and it is heart-wrenching to see just these neighborhoods and these communities wiped out. But Lord, this is nothing new to you, and you still sit on the throne, and you allowed it to happen. And Lord, maybe for some people that are going to get saved out of it, there was no other way for them to come to Christ but to lose everything. But we just pray, Lord, that you could draw many souls to you through this terrible tragedy. And Lord, we know that you tell us that we should always be ready to give anyone an answer for the hope that is within us. So if we have that opportunity to share Christ with someone who is hurting through these circumstances, we pray, Lord, that we would be ready and willing to do that. We thank you that our church has a relief fund. We pray that you would prompt many hearts to give. And we just pray that many people can be ministered to in that capacity. And we just pray, Lord, that your word would go forth. We know, Lord, that your will not be thwarted. Your plans will not be stopped. So we just pray, Lord, that you'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think to promote your kingdom through this tragedy that's happened. We just pray, Lord, it's been sobering. Will help us to just remember that we need to hang on lightly to things that really have no eternal value, and to just cling to your word and be thankful for the fellowship that we have with other believers, and to look forward to the hope that we have of spending eternity with you. We thank you that we were able to meet tonight. We thank you so much for Kristen, for just short notice getting this Zoom meeting together, and for her recording us. We thank you for all the preparation for Janice in Jamaica, and just all the other people behind the scenes that made this possible. So we thank you for this evening. We pray that as we leave from here, that our hearts will be joyful and grateful in knowing that we know you, the Father, the Creator, and the Sustainer of the universe. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.